على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Okay, brothers and sisters, where are we in the story of Yusuf? What happens is that Benjamin has now been captured by the Aziz and he's being held over there. The older brother said that I'm also not leaving. I'm going to stage a sit-in, so I'm sitting over there and I'm in Egypt myself. So what happens is this group of brothers now has to travel back to meet their father. Are those lights gonna keep flashing like that, or is that a one time? Okay. Maybe we'll just wait a second until we'll, if that settles or not. Oh. Is there a way to find out if we're going to do that or not? No, well, either be on or not on, but not flash like that again. Okay. All right. So, what happens is, now the boys are now traveling back. When they go into the presence of their father, their father, before they even speak, can obviously see that something is wrong. They're not, you can see the signs of grief and sadness on their faces. The other brother's not missing. Benjamin's not there. Right? So he knows that something's wrong. I'm going to recite the next verse, verse number 83, and the translation of it. But you should know that there is some admissions, omissions over here. Meaning, you'll listen, when you listen to the verse itself, you'll understand that there are some parts of the story that are missing, the other parts that I told you. They come back into the presence of their father. They explain exactly the way it happened. They follow the instructions of their older brother, tell what happened. And then after that, this is now the response of Yaqub, alayhi salam. So this is his answer. Hearing their part of the story, how did he respond?
قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَنِي بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ.
In order to make sense of this verse, we'll break it down step by step. Let me translate it right now. We'll start off with the translation, and then after that, what does this verse mean, and what are some messages that we can take from it? So the words of Ya'qub alayhi salam are basically this. He says, rather your souls have made a matter seem decorous to you. Taswil, we'll discuss that inshallah later. Your souls have made a matter seem decorous to you. Yet my patience will be graceful patience. Sabrun jameel. Maybe Allah will bring them all back to me. Indeed, He is the all-knowing, all-wise. So what happens is, we'll try and take this verse piece by piece, look at what is mentioned in the verse, and then after that, what are some inspiration or things that we can find in this verse which can help us to prepare for our imam. The first part is the response of Ya'qub. He says, قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. That your souls have made this seem decorous to you. There's a question that might immediately come to mind. The brothers, when they first approached their father, their big brother, told them how to explain the situation. That we didn't know what was happening. Your son stole. We had no idea that he would steal or that he had stolen. When the authorities asked us, what is the punishment of those who steal in your country? We told them what that was. But we had no idea that he had stolen. And then after that, they offered plenty of evidence as to why it is that this would be the situation. They said, if you don't believe us, then ask the caravan. If you don't believe the caravan, ask all of the Egyptians. There's no way that we're lying here. We're telling the truth. So now the question that comes to mind is this, that now when he's speaking, Ya'qub alayhi salam, you don't hear him acknowledging that yes, actually you're right. My son stole. The problem is him. You don't see that. You see him saying that no, your souls have actually made this seem decorous to you. Right? So why is it that he would say that? The question that might come to our minds is this. And if we could control I feel like the microphone's a little bit booming, so we can fix that a little bit, that would be nice. The problem or the issue is that, is he just denying as a prophet of God everything that they've just said? They came up with all of this evidence trying to present the case. This is the problem. This is the issue. And he says that your souls have made a matter seem decorous to you. Is he denying all of that evidence? No. There's no way. Even a regular mu'min, you go over and you sit me down. You explain a case to me. You go over and present me logical steps, one after the other, for me to come to the same conclusion. And then I tell you, no, you're all telling a lie. Even a regular person, a regular mu'min or mu'min, I wouldn't do that. Let alone a Nabi, a prophet of God. He's not denying what they've said. Okay, what does that mean then? But he's not denying what they've said. What they tell us is that actually what he was doing was making a statement. Yaqub alayhi salam was gifted by a certain gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The technical term for that is farasa ilahiyya. What happened was the gift that he had been granted, Yaqub, allowed him to recognize that there was a connection between what was happening right now. Binyamin's not here. The other brother's not here. Yusuf alayhi salam is not here. And what happened 30, 40 years ago when their souls did make something seem decorous to them? What is taswil? Taswil could happen to any one of us, to any one of us, where our nafs, and sometimes shaitan, makes something which is actually evil and bad seem beautiful. Later on, when I look at the same situation, God forbid, I go into a situation, I end up committing a sin, right? But at the time when I was about to commit the sin, it seemed so exciting and good, right? The nafs makes it seem decorous, for instance, or shaitan. The shaitan would go over and make me feel like this haram act that I'm doing, which is ugly. Actually, we're told in a hadith that sins, from a realistic point of view, they stink. There's a stench of sins, an actual stench. So, but when I'm committing the sin, God forbid, I don't feel that, I don't sense that. It might seem that the sin is actually beautiful. So what happened 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when they took their brother and they put him in the well, and they sold him into slavery, and they lied to their father and said that he was eaten by a wolf, their nafs had made something seem decorous to them, that sin. And Ya'qub alayhi salam, when he's making this statement and says that your souls have made something seem decorous to you, the reality is he recognizes there's a connection between all of those events and what's happening right now. So it's a statement, not an accusation, not tuhma, that he said, no, you're lying to me. You know, no. A reality, based on the reality of the situation. The second thing, he says, Asa Allah an ya'tiyani bihim jamia. Maybe Allah will bring them all back to me. We know from this part of the verse that Yaqub alayhi salam didn't believe Yusuf was dead. He's saying, all of them, bring all of them back to me. So Yusuf, Binyamin, the eldest brother, because he cares about the eldest brother also. Yusuf, Yaqub alayhi salam, did not believe that Yusuf was dead. And he's hopeful that Allah brings all of them back. I'm going to show this graceful patience, sabr, which is jameel. I'm hopeful. I pray, actually we're going to discuss this, but I'm hopeful that God shows kindness and that actually he allows all of my boys to return. If I'm patient versus this action that they've done, inshallah, the results will be that. So what happens is that Imam Sadiq talks about what this sabr jameel is. What we learn from the tafasir is that it wasn't that Yaqub alayhi salam didn't have any emotions. Right, that he's going through this terrible situation. I lost one son who was very close to God. Now I've lost another son and a third son because of something that happened in the past. People weren't able to control their nafs. That Yaqub alayhi salam had no emotions about the whole thing. No, he did have emotions. He's crying even. But he never would do anything that wasn't pleasing to God. He wouldn't do anything. So what does the Imam describe the sabr jamil as? He says, bila shakwa. Without complaining, without doing something displeasing to God, he was sad. Up until this stage of the story, when the brothers are talking to Yaqub alayhi salam has not gone blind yet. From now on, he's going to go blind. Okay? But up until now, he hasn't gone blind yet.
What the other thing that they tell us about this part of the story, this part of the verse, is this, that Ya'qub alayhi salam is not making a dua here. He's not making a dua. When he's saying that hopefully Allah will bring them all back to me, they say he's actually not making a dua. What is he doing? They say this is one of his desires, his hopes. I'm hopeful that God brings all of my sons back to me. They say that one of the ways of us finding out that it's not a dua at this stage are the words that he chooses afterwards. The asma of Allah, the names of God that he chooses afterwards, tell us that actually at this stage, this isn't a dua. What did he say in this verse? Innahu huwa al-alimul hakim. Verily, Allah is alim, God is all-knowing, hakim, wise. They said if it was a dua, he would have phrased the words differently. Many times when we see dua in the Holy Quran, after the Nabi makes a dua, the asma of Allah, the names of Allah that he uses will be different. For instance, he'll say, Innahu huwa sami'ul alim. Right? That God is the one who hears. I've just made a dua, God is the one who hears. Or that he is ar-ra'uf, ar-rahim. Right? That God is merciful. God, inshallah, will be like that. But they said, actually, at this stage, this is a hope, a dream, a wish, a desire of Ya'qub that he's hoping will happen. So God is knowing. He knows that Yusuf is alive. When we say al-alim, Yusuf is still alive. Allah knew to choose Yusuf. He knows about this whole bala and this system and this tragedy that we're all in. We know that God is all wise, right? God knows this. Okay? And he's also wise in his actions. So now what we'd like to do now is to go to some inspiration, inshallah, from these verses of the Holy Quran. What are some ways that we can use these verses to help us deal with issues and problems that we face as mu'mineen and mu'minat? How can we be or use these verses to help us prepare for the imam of our time? One of the issues is the idea of when I'm working on a problem or trying to resolve an issue which I haven't resolved for a long time, there's no need for me to give up. Okay? This problem of Yusuf being missing, how long has that taken? Let's say 30, 40 years. Still, what are the words of Ya'qub? Maybe Allah will bring all of them back to me. He didn't give up. Just because he was dealing with an issue for a long period of time, struggling with it. And sometimes it may happen to us. Sometimes it's a relationship. I have a relationship with a sibling, or a husband, or a wife, right? And it hasn't been resolved, and it's a long time going. The temptation from shaitan could be that I give up. I abandon hope. It'll never work. It's all over. Forget about it. But the other way, the proper way is no, I'm still pushing. I hope that Allah will provide relief to me. And in the meantime, I do what my responsibility is. So whether I'm dealing with a relationship or an issue, we don't want to have that happen. What's a good trait for us, brothers and sisters? A good trait for us to have if we're dealing with, let's say, a difficult relative or a spouse who's hurt us in the past, right? Some issue that I'm dealing with. But let's say it's in like this story, it's in relationship to members of family. Sometimes that cuts really deep. What's a good feeling? Or sometimes mu'mineen, right? Because mu'mineen, we believe that mu'mineen are also like our brothers and our sisters. Sometimes another mu'min or mu'mina really hurt my feelings, said something terrible, cut me down, didn't help me, didn't assist me. I expected some sort of help, some sort of assistance, some sort of comfort. They went and spread my news to others. How can I move past this? How can I be like Ya'qub? And I'm still praying for Allah to provide that relief, right? There's a verse of the Holy Quran. It's Surah 59 and verse number 10. There's a beautiful dua in this verse that inshallah we can try and both say ourselves and feel. The dua we make is like this. Rabbana, اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. Oh Allah, forgive us, right? Forgive us and our brothers who preceded us in faith. Right? Forgive us, mu'mineen and mu'minat, and also those who have gone before us, who've preceded us in faith. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا.
O Allah, our Lord, don't place rancor and hatred in our hearts towards those who believe. This is the month of maghfirah, brothers and sisters. We're trying to get forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're coming towards the end of this beautiful month. What are some ways, some things that we can do to get Allah to shine, to shower His mercy on us? One of them we'll find in this very dua. One of the ways of us getting mercy is to forgive others. Forgiving others. Somebody's done wrong to me. Somebody's hurt me. Somebody said something. If God would not place that rancor in my heart, if I can actually be forgiving of somebody else, maybe that's a way of God forgiving me. As opposed to me, you wronged me. You did bad to me. That hatred and that feeling is still there. I can't let go of this. Actually, what we do learn is sometimes the reason people hold grudges, and it may be that I was wronged. Somebody did something wrong to me. They were mistreated me, right? They apologized later, but I refuse to accept their apology. I'm still angry about this. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful about this. Sometimes the reason we don't forgive is arrogance, kibr. Because I'm so mutakabbir, I can't forgive that mistake. 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you have people who are on the ready to go to their graves, older people. And that hatred is still, you're like, brother, sister, you're going to kick the bucket soon, relax. No, no. Right? What is it? Sometimes it might be an akhlaqi trait. We might want to look inward to ourselves and see, why is it I won't let go of this? Is it, God forbid, my own kibr because of how arrogant I am? God forbid, that's something for me to work on in this month and also to forgive. If we do forgive others, we learn from ahadith, from ayat of the Quran, this is one of the ways of getting divine mercy. So brothers and sisters, as this month is winding down, let's make sure we're not holding on to things. If there's a way of us getting God's mercy by forgiving others, why not? Let's benefit from that. I remember hearing a story, and it's not a true story. It's not a true story, right? But sometimes people just hold on to these feelings and they are so upset at one another. They said once that the CIA were conducting a test. They needed these special agents, right? So after extensive study, only 3 agents made it to the top of the study. After they did that, they said, this is your test. We're going to send you into a room. There were 2 men and 1 woman. So they bring the first agent in. They tell him, they say that, in order for you to pass this test, go into that room. There is an individual over there sitting with a bag on their head. Their hands are locked, handcuffed. Go in. That person is your wife. That person is your wife. And we want to see if you're going to obey orders or not. Go in there and shoot your wife. The first agent says, what? No, I could never do that. Shocked? No, indignant. They said, you're not the person for this job. Don't tell anybody what happened, but you're not the person for this job. You go. They bring the second guy in. They tell him the same thing. Your wife is waiting inside. He takes the gun. He goes into the room. There's silence. He comes back out. He's crying. He says, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't kill my wife. They say, you're not the man for the job. You go and you leave. The last person is a woman. So her husband's waiting inside there. So they go and she goes inside the room and they hear bang, bang, bang. Then they hear silence. Then they hear screaming and shouting. Then they hear beating and banging. Finally, the lady comes out of the room and she's sweating. They say, what happened? She said, the gun was full of blanks, so I had to kill him with the chair. So sometimes the people are so much hatred and rancor. And I can't forgive. I can't. Sometimes even with sisters. There's an event that happened. Her husband did something years ago. Still as fresh as, yes, 25 years ago. You know what you said to your mother? Allahu Akbar. Right? Can't forgive. But one of the ways of us getting that divine forgiveness is to be forgiving of others. Not to hold grudges. So that God holds, brothers and sisters, do we want Allah to deal with us with justice? Huh? Whoever wants Allah to deal with, raise your hand. Whoever wants Allah to deal with us with justice on the day of judgment, who can take Allah's adl, raise your hand. None of us can do that. This is the month of maghfirah. Inshallah, we start by forgiving one another. The next thing that we can learn from this dua, I said that this dua, actually, it wasn't a dua that he made. when he said that maybe God will bring them. Except this was a desire, a hope from Yaqub, right? He was hopeful. Allah will see me, inshallah, having sabr, which is jameel, this graceful patience, and maybe God will bring all three of them back to me. What I want to remind ourselves about in this thing is the idea of making those du'as and making big du'as, important du'as. What we learn from Ahlul Bayt is actually to have ambition when we pray. Right? Ambition when we pray. This is the month of Ramadan. There are some people, mu'minin or mu'minat, who might get more out of the month of Ramadan simply because they are bold enough to pray and ask for it. Let me give you an example. Because we know this is the month, our du'a, our mustajab, right? This is a story from the time of the Holy Prophet. They said in the time of the Holy Prophet that there was a man who had had the Prophet as his guest in Ta'if. As his guest, right? The Prophet was the guest of this individual. After Islam, this guy comes over to the Prophet and he says, "Do you recognize me?" He says that I was your host in Ta'if. The Prophet says, "Marhaba, excellent. What can I do for you?" And the man says, "I want 80 sheep. I want 80 sheep." They said the Prophet put his head down. Maybe the Prophet's a little disappointed. "Okay, you want 80 sheep? Bismillah. Here's your 80 sheep." The guy left. When the guy left, the Prophet said, "How come he didn't make a dua like the old woman from Bani Israel?" Who was the old woman from Bani Israel? He starts explaining the story. He says, in the time of Musa, and I believe this is the time when Musa has the command to exit Egypt. The command came that you have to take the hadith says bones, the body of Yusuf with you. Right? So you're about to go. I remember from the story before that they're running, they go to the ocean doesn't open. Pharaoh and them going to come and hunt us down. It's not opening. What's the problem? The problem is that we have to get the bones of Yusuf. So they said, "Who knows where the bones of Yusuf are?" So there was one old guy, he says, "If anybody knows, it's this one old lady. She knows where the bones of Yusuf are." So Musa brings the old lady. "Tell me, where is Yusuf?" He says, "Walakil Jannah. Tell me where the bones of Yusuf are, and you will get paradise." The lady says, "I do know where the bones of Yusuf are." But she says, "I won't tell you where he's buried until you let me decide what I want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So Musa was like, "Lakil Jannah, you can get paradise. Relax, we got things. I mean, this is my words. Right? We got things. Fir'aun, things to come. Let's Jannah." She said, "No." Go back and forth. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives wahy. That no, it's not a big deal. Let her have her request. What's her request? The request of the old lady. She says, "Ahkumu alaik. My ruling over you is this. Anakuna ma'aka fi darajatika allati takunu fiha. On the day of judgment, I want to be with you in paradise in the same daraja that you are." Huh? In some of the ahadith, apparently, I'm trying to remember now, I haven't looked at those, but I remember because it's related in different ahadith, that Musa apparently started to try to maybe bargain with, come on, paradise, right? But that. And Allah told him, what did Allah tell him in that other hadith? He says, "Don't worry, I'm not going to bring your station down." Right? "You'll be okay, but she'll be with you." So then the Prophet in the hadith, he says, "فَمَا كَانَ عَلَى هَذَا أَنْ يَسْأَلَنِي أَنْ يَكُونَ مَعْيَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ." So what was the problem of this guy? You have the Prophet of God. You can ask anything you want. He's saying, "Marhaba, ask." And the only thing you can think of is 80 sheep. Okay? Now let's bring it to ourselves. This is the month of Ramadan. Our dua, our mustajab. What are we praying for? What are we asking Allah for? In a day, huh? 85 sheep. Inshallah, a little bit more, right? It's nothing wrong. I'm going to read you the hadith. There's nothing wrong for praying for our needs for the dunya, even the smallest of our needs. Even the smallest of our needs. But we can also pray for more. Allah, now he's opened the gate. Bismillah, whoever, right? We can be praying to be those elite soldiers of the Imam. If there's been traits, problems, issues that we've been dealing with for years, now is the time. We make those du'as. Maybe that will be the dua God answers. I've been living my life as a mediocre person. I haven't achieved. I haven't done what. Now is the time, dua, to go over and have that. So we don't want to be afraid, right? Not live our life to the fullest because I didn't dare make certain du'as. You know what? A problem that might happen to somebody like myself? Because there's things I want. Things in the dunya, things in the hereafter. The temptation might be for somebody like myself, let's be practical. Me pray for it to be one of the 313, one of the special awliya. I know who I am. If I get, Allah fixes my car, alhamdulillah. No spiritual ambition. But the way of the Ahlul Bayt, actually no. Spiritual, let me read you the hadith. This is from, what happens is, advice now from Ahlul Bayt. How should we be living our lives? How should we be making our du'as? This one is from Imam Al-Baqir. We shouldn't be a pray, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We shouldn't be afraid to pray for big things. Whether it's a relationship that I would like to see fixed, whether I've been sick for a long time. Let's say somebody has been sick for a long time. I need shifa, right? Doctors have told me, you're just going to have to live with this problem, this issue. Is God stronger or the doctors? Right? Seriously, you'd be surprised. I have seen, brothers and sisters, I've heard, of people who would go to the Ahlul Bayt, right? They're awliya of Allah. And they would pray with a full heart, they would get responses, things that you and I can't get. Because they believe. I remember one story, let me tell you a story about Hazrat Abbas, right? They said that one of the ulama, he had three wishes, three hajat. And he was going to Hazrat Abbas. And he would make the ziyarah with all of the adab, and he's trying, and he's going, and he's asking, and he's not getting results. They said for a year he's going, I only have three desires. I'm going to Abbas, one of the awliya of Allah. This is Bab al-Hawa'ij. Let me go to him and let me ask and get my results. So he's going over and he's praying. He says this guy, the alim, who was going and praying with all those adab, he says one day he saw one of the Arabs come in. Bedouins, right? Bedouins come in, Iraq, from Iraq. And they come in and he says when these individuals came into the courtyard, they had a child, maybe it was a little girl, and she's paralyzed. She can't move, right? She has some serious disease. So they bring her in, and they come in, and then not the hijab is the right hijab, not the attitude, the way they're dealing with the imam. They come over, they're circling around, and then he sees the little girl gets up and gets shifa. Just like that, right? That connection was there. They came in, they believed. Right? There's some people for the month of Ramadan, when I'm praying for something, yes, I may have been dealing with this issue or problem or family member or my marriage is falling apart or whatever it is, right? But when I pray in the month of Ramadan, do I believe that God can fix it? If we do. So he said he's watching these individuals. After that, when he saw that girl come in, they come in and that thing, he's an alim, coming with all of those adab, trying to do the right thing. He doesn't see any response. And then they come in like that. I've been coming for a year. He got angry at Abbas and he left. Angry. He left. I think he made the decision that I'm not going for ziyarah again. So what happens is, after that, the Ayatollah at that time, I believe it was Sheikh Al-Ansari. And this guy is sitting on the outskirts of Najaf or whatever. He's left that area and he's getting ready to go home. And a messenger comes to him from Sheikh Al-Ansari. He says that, the messenger, what is the Ayatollah telling him? He says, Abbas says, don't get upset with us. He said, if you wanted to make Hajj, we're going to help you to make Hajj. You wanted to get married, we're going to take care of you getting married. If you wanted to get marriage, Hajj, and a house, we're also going to take it. But don't get upset. Don't cut that relationship with Ahlul Bayt. Okay, so brothers and sisters, for this month of Ramadan, are we like that? Are we praying and hoping and wishing? Even this is an issue, a family problem I've been dealing with for years, or a personal problem. I've wanted to change my akhlaq, better myself. Okay, what does the hadith say? This is from the imams. How should we pray? وَلَا تَسْتَكْثِرُوا شَيْئًا مِمَّا تَطْلُبُونَ Don't consider, Imam al-Baqir, don't consider anything that you're praying for to be huge. This is too much to ask God for. God wouldn't answer this for me. I pray for small things. He says, don't do that. فَمَا عَنْدَ اللَّهِ أَكْثَرْ مِمَّا تَقْدِرُونَ What's with God is even more than you can imagine. Your dua, whatever you need, it's tiny. God can solve that. He tells us the other thing too. What's the other thing? Sometimes I think maybe it's not necessary for me to make dua about certain things. Small issues, I try to resolve myself. I pray to God for big things. My business is about to collapse. I pray to Allah for that. But small things, right? Actually, what we learn from a hadith is that even when it comes to tiny things, we're supposed to make dua also. Allah tells Musa, he says, even for basically the salt for your food, right? You ask God, ask me for that. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-aliyyil. Everything's in God's hand. Okay? What's the hadith says? It says, وَلَا تُحَقِّرُوا صَغِيرًا مِنْ حَوَائِجِكُمْ Don't consider any of your needs, your hawa'ij, your hajat, to be insignificant. Pray for those also. Why? فَإِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ أَسْأَلُهُمْ The mu'min who Allah loves more than everybody is that mu'min, that believer who's always asking God, praying to God, for tiny things, for small things, for big things, everything I'm asking. And this is the month of asking. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't live life to the fullest. We don't live life to the fullest because we won't adopt some of these principles. I'm not going to ask God with true hope that God, I wanted to get married and I've been struggling for a long time, but I get cynical after a while. Let me not worry about that. Let me just, right? If I can continue to pray, big and small, what happens is sometimes this attitude keeps us from living life to the fullest. I'll give you another story. It's not a true story, but inshallah will drive home the point. They said that once there was this old man and old woman. Old man and old woman. And they lived to be 85 years old, right? So they married when they were like 25. They've been together basically 60 years. And they were amazingly healthy for their age. In part, a good deal because the wife used to insist on them having bran muffins. So finally one day, their ajal came, they were in an airplane, the airplane goes down. And what happens is these individuals end up going to paradise. They wake up in paradise, in heaven. So the angel comes over and welcomes them. Welcome, this is paradise, this is your new home. They look and the old guy sees, this is a fabulous mansion. How much is this going to cost me? This is paradise, this is your home. They're here to take care of you, relax. He looks outside the window, amazing view. He sees they've got this championship golf course. He asks the angel, how much is it going to cost to pay to? It's free, you can play all the time. They go to the next room, lunch, wonderful, everything there, alhamdulillah. How much is this food? Don't even ask about the food, it's free, it's paradise. Wonderful. So, the old guy turns to his wife. He says, you and your bran muffins. We could have been here 10 years ago. So sometimes we're not living life to the fullest. We haven't adopted some of these principles of Ahlul Bayt, of praying for, asking for these things, and hoping. And then we don't live life to the fullest. We could have had a better life with more iman, enjoying life better, but by not applying some of these principles. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, for all of us, we want to make sure that we apply these principles. We pray now. The month of Ramadan is almost over. There's du'as for us to pray. One of the du'as that we make, we say, oh Allah, don't let this month pass, or even this night, for instance, that I'm in, that there's even one sin left. Right? I want to be forgiven. Right? We, of course, do have to trust God's timing, though. Right? Just because we want something to happen, and we're making du'a for it, and we believe, as the Imam tells us, we make du'a, the du'a, we believe that it's at the door. Right, we pray believing that it's at the door. It doesn't mean that immediately it will happen. We trust God's timing. In the story of Yaqub, one of the beautiful things about the story of Yusuf, it did take a long time. From the time those boys, I said it was 30, 40 years later when they're going to Egypt and all these problems and issues, it did take a long time. But this story, is one of the reasons it's beautiful, is it's a story of everybody being aqibat bi khair. Everybody ends up on the right path. the boys who had done a lot of wrong, they end up going back to the right path. It took a while. Yusuf had to be very patient. Yaqub had to be patient, consistently doing what Allah wanted them to do, interacting with these individuals who had made mistakes, not cutting the relationship. But eventually, after doing that, it led to everybody coming back to the right way. Last point, right? The last point is this, that we don't want to neglect. Sometimes the Ahlul Bayt have told us ways of using God's kindness against you. Right? When we're making dua, they've told us ways of us. Let me read you the first part. This first part is from Imam Al-Baqir. Actually, the first part and second part. Both of them are from Imam Al-Baqir. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the things that the Imam tells us is this. He tells us about the station that begging God, and the word in Arabic is tawarru, begging, entreating Allah. There's some people, when they're making dua, you can see their heart is there. They're asking Allah and entreating. What happens? He says that this is so valuable in Allah's eyes, right? This is what the Imam is telling us now. How can we use God's kindness, in my own bad way of putting it, God's kindness against him? God likes to see tears from the mu'mineen and mu'minat. If you're ever in a stage where your heart breaks, that's the time for dua. Let's read the dua. This is what the words of the Imam, Imam al-Baqir. He says, إِذَا كَانَ الْعَبْدِ سَاجِدًا لِلَّهِ. When the slave is in the position of sajda, okay? He says, فَإِنْ صَالَتْ دُمُوعُهُ. And at this stage, while I'm in sajda, the tears start to flow. Right? I'm asking Allah. I've been begging for Allah for help for so long. Now the tears start to flow. He tells us at that time, تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةِ. The mercy of God descends at that time. So he says that فَغْتَنِمُوا تِلْكَ السَّاعَةَ الْمَسْأَلَةَ وَطَلَبَ الْحَاجَةَ. At that time, when the heart breaks, that's the time to go over and ask, request God, seek those needs, those things what we wanted, that we were looking for. That's the time. Those tears are flowing, broken hearts. Now is the time for me to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. More advice from Ahlul Bayt. Another thing they tell us is that before you make dua, send salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. They say, after you make dua, send salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. They tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too kind to accept two du'as. You say, ask Allah to send mercy on Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Again, you ask Allah to send mercy on Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah is too kind to answer both of those du'as and not answer your little du'a in between. Huh? So you slip your du'a in between. You send your salawat in. Ahlul Bayt. We have the mu'min's kayyas, right? We do. Last point. The last point is the idea of not being tired, brothers and sisters, of praying for a savior, for the imam of the time. We have been waiting so long for the imam of our time. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't want to get tired of this. When we see the oppression, that now the number in Gaza, I think it's like 500 people who have been killed. We're watching the bombings and miseries, but we know, mu'mineen and mu'minat, that there is a savior for mankind. He is going to come. That world will be full of justice. Right? So we shouldn't get tired of making those du'as. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad to forgive us, our parents, our families, our friends, all of us, any person who's connected to us from amongst the mu'mineen and mu'minat, we ask that Allah forgive them. We ask that Allah rescue all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat and the mustad'afin who are over there. We ask that Allah rescue them. And we ask that Allah protect the ulama, the maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.